We'll turn back to Matthew chapter 6. Again, we're looking at worry according to Jesus. And whenever we left off at looking at the roots of worry, The first one we looked at was pride and stubbornness from 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that in due season he may lift you up, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. The second root of worry is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. We've already mentioned this, but I want to mention it again. I think it's worth noting and clarifying it in our head. Matthew 6, 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? The little phrase there that we find Jesus using again and again when it comes to his disciples. Here he's using it really in a general way as he teaches. It's not really a personal confrontation here. But he says, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And so one of the roots of worry is just unbelief. Unbelief. It's a questioning of God's faithfulness. It's a questioning of God's truthfulness. And maybe I should say it another way, which pretty much means the same, but maybe it'll connect a little more. It's a lack of grabbing hold of God's promises. It's a lack of grabbing hold of God's promises. So like in Philippians 4:19, where Paul says that he knows that his God shall supply all their needs. He says, I'm confident of this. I know that God will supply all my needs. I know that God will supply all of your needs. And what Jesus here says is, if God clothes the grass of the field, will he not much more clothe you? Again, as I say that, I don't say that as As a worry, as an anxiety that is just prone to a couple of individuals, but we all can get a little carried away sometimes, wondering where our provisions are going to come from, wondering where God is going to supply or how God is going to supply our needs. And if we're not worried, I'm sorry, if we're not careful, we'll allow worry to just complicate that and make it worse and worse and worse. So like in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Really what worry does when we embrace it, and really what worry is just anxieties just yell at us is, God, you're a liar. It's not true. If I seek your kingdom first, you're not going to add all these things unto me. I've already done the math in my head. I've already kind of thought through this. And I can't spend time seeking your kingdom today because I've got issues that I know are on the horizon. And I've got to start figuring out how to handle those myself. And so it tempts us and it wears at us. And essentially, it causes us to, or really I say it causes us, it gives us the mindset of, God, I just don't believe you. I can't believe you. In Psalm 103, verse 19, it says, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. This is a verse that you would lump into the category of verses that describe God's sovereignty. God has prepared his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. And yet, many times, if we let our anxieties, if we let our worries get the best of us, what we end up doing is questioning whether or not God is sovereign at all. Right? Practically, in everyday life, I mean, nobody's ready to go back and erase the sovereignty of God out of the London Confession, and nobody's ready to tuck tail and decide that's not a doctrine we believe anymore. But on a functional level, we have a hard time embracing God's sovereignty while at the same time we give ourselves over to anxieties and worry. They too can't go hand in hand. In Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 5, it says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That's God's promise to us. God's promise is that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And if we're not careful, many times the things that overwhelm us, the things that drive us to anxiety and worry, cause us to question God's sincerity when God says that. So we have a difficulty with God's sovereignty. We have a difficulty with God's sincerity. And then we've already looked at Isaiah 41:10, where God says, I will help you, I will uphold you. And if we're not careful, our anxieties will cause us to even question God's sufficiency. God, you're not sufficient to do that. Not the scenario I've worked out in my mind. Maybe you did it then, and maybe you do it in other people's lives. But if it happens the way I'm thinking it's going to happen, there's no way you're going to be able to help. Now, again, as I'm saying that up here and you're listening to me, that might sound ridiculous. But if you've lived very long, you've done that. You've played that game in your mind to where you've seen your circumstance and you've seen your prediction. And while you may have quoted or thought about a verse like Isaiah 41:10, you've lived through the experience of maybe silently or maybe even in some words in your mind saying, Lord, you're not sufficient for this. You're not. This is not comforting to me right now. Because the depth of my problem seems to be stronger than the supply of your sufficiency. And so again, it's a result of unbelief. So what do we do when we're there, by the way? I would just say the same thing here as I said earlier. If you have a difficult time laying hold of God's promises, particularly if there's specific promises that you have a hard time laying hold of, like Isaiah 41:10, I would encourage you to take a few minutes every day and pray that the Lord would bless you to be able to embrace those from your heart. By the way, He's the only one that can do that again. Don't wait until a 911 emergency comes up before you start trying to comfort your heart with God's Word. It's probably not going to work. But if you already see those areas in your life that you know are going to be a struggle, bathe those areas in prayer and in the Word. And the Holy Spirit will faithfully, according to Philippians 4, and we're going to get there, will set up a guard around your heart. Now, He may not do it today and He may not do it tomorrow, but God says, I will guard your heart with a peace that you don't understand. Those are the roots of worry. Let's look at a few of the fruits of worry. Some of the things that come as a result of, some of the things that compound or that worry kind of produces in us. Look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25. It says, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Now again, this is one of those verses to where if we're not careful and if we're not looking up words, then the meaning here might escape us, but the word heaviness there in verse 25 is the same word that we're using for anxiety. It means anxious. Anxiety in the heart maketh it stoop, that is, depress. The meaning of what Solomon is conveying in verse 25 is that anxiety in the heart leads to depression. But a good word makes it glad, or it makes your heart glad. And so one of the things that you commonly see with anxiety, one of the things that you commonly experience with anxiety is depression. And if we just kind of take depression and give the maybe a where we might find it in the biblical terms, it's just hopelessness. A lot of times anxiety just produces hopelessness. I am stuck here and it's not going to get any better and there's nothing I can do about it and God's not doing anything about it and nobody else can do anything about it either. Anybody ever been there? It's really difficult, isn't it? Now let me say this. When you start talking about, when I start talking about being in a place to where I'm overwhelmed with the burdens of life and I've come to the conclusion that I can't do anything about it, that God can't do anything about it, and that nobody else can do anything about it either, while it may require, there may be something physical going on, that's a spiritual problem. You may take some medicine to get some temporary relief from maybe some of the physical things you may have going on in your body. But when you start finding yourself in a hopeless place, I don't care who you are. Unless you have the God of all hope, you have no reason to hope, period. When you put it that way, it sure does make the gospel relevant to depression, doesn't it? When you start thinking about the fact that the only hope we could ever have is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it sure does kind of draw out the spiritual component of these struggles, doesn't it? Now, I don't say that to be snide, and I don't say that for any other reason to say if we're not looking clearly and we don't have an accurate diagnosis of the problem, we'll never find the solution. If we try to divide these things and separate these things in a way that the Bible does not, number one, God does not receive glory from that. Number two, we will never find help for our struggles. So, anxieties, worries, oftentimes lead to depression. In Matthew 25, verse 25, here's another fruit or another thing that is produced. Matthew 25, verse 25. This is the parable of the talents. You remember there was one man who got his talent and he decided to bury it. He didn't want to lose it, so he buried it. The master came back. He began to ask people to give an account for what they did. In verse 25, this is what the man says who buried his talent. Let me back up to verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. So the man comes back, he's looking for his talent, and the servant, who is described as the slothful servant, says, Lord, I was afraid of you. I was scared. I was anxious. I was worried about what you might do. And so I didn't do anything. I just buried your talent. And here it is. Now that might sound smart, you know, if we were to kind of give that scenario and think about how that would work and just in a human-to-human, day-to-day type thing. But here in Jesus' parable, he makes it very clear that the master was not happy with that servant. And the reason that he wasn't happy with the servant is because the servant was lazy. He says he's slothful. And many times that can be a product of, and it was here, a product of worry, anxiety, being overwhelmed. I mentioned to you earlier about the times that I get overwhelmed with different things in the ministry, different things at home. It's easy when you get overwhelmed and you've convinced yourself that you just can't do whatever it is that's looming in front of you. It's easy to just throw your hands up and do nothing at all. It's easy to rehearse in your mind that impossible list of things that need to get done. It's easy to rehearse in your mind that hard, difficult thing that you just know is going to happen, and yet it hasn't happened yet. It's easy to just become, we don't really think about it this way because our mind is running 90 to nothing, but it's easy to become completely unproductive because our minds are lost in hypothetical musings that we just can't get out of. And so worry can make us lazy. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we were there earlier, let's go back. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, this last part about being sober, vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, is not just tied to the last couple of verses. It's not just tied to casting your cares upon him. It goes beyond that as far as the application of that scripture goes. But in context, as Peter is writing this epistle, what Peter says about casting our cares upon Jesus because he cares for us is connected to the very next thing. And so what he's saying is, if we give ourselves over to worry, one of the things that we do is we just kind of open the door wide open for Satan. You say, well, that kind of sounds like a stretch. Think about unbelief. What happens whenever you reject God's word? You open the door wide open for Satan, don't you? Think about pride, stubbornness. You just open the door wide open for Satan, right? And so one of the fruits of worry is that we open the door for Satan to devour us, really. And so that we're not just dealing with anxiety, we're dealing with all kinds of different attacks from Satan because we've left ourselves vulnerable. Our minds, our hearts are vulnerable. I'm not going to turn here, but another fruit of worry in Mark chapter 4, verse 18 and 19. You'll remember the parable of the sower. And there was some seed that was the word of God that landed on thorny ground. And what happened with the thorny ground was that the thorns grew up and it was the anxieties of the world and it choked out the word and it had no production in that ground's life or in that heart's life. And so one thing that worry does is it crowds out the word of God. It chokes out the word of God, making us unfruitful. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. The word envy there is translated passions in some other translations, and really it's just talking about the various passions that happen with human life, and anxiety falls under that category. And so it says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. But envy, particularly right now, we're talking about anxiety, is the rottenness of bones. In other words, it means it will have a physical toil on your body. I don't know how many of you have read the guilt pamphlet out there, but guilt does the same thing. And we go into that and we look at that in the pamphlet. Guilt will have some very prominent, difficult, physical effects on you if you don't deal with guilt the right way. And anxiety will do the same thing. A lot of physical symptoms that go along with that. And then Luke chapter 10. This is our last fruit. Look in Luke chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. What Jesus is saying there, the word careful there, is the same word we've been using for anxiety this whole time. He says, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, you know, whenever we come to the story of Mary and Martha, we always want to kind of make the clarification that Jesus does not condone laziness, but apparently Mary was not being lazy here. But what you find is Jesus is invited to this woman's house. She is hosting, and she begins to foster a spirit of complaint. And eventually she goes to the Lord and she starts to complain. And you say, well, Brother Lewis, if you've ever tried to host somebody and you've ever tried to do it by yourself, you kind of know where Martha was. You know, it's nice to get a little help every now and then. And to that, I would just say, I'm not the one calling her a complainer. Jesus is. She comes to Jesus and she says, can't you get this woman to do something? And she said, and he says, Martha, Martha, you have a divided mind. She's chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her. And so anxiety is, a lot of the time, can just produce a spirit of complaint. Really, because, at least in Martha's case here, we just get more and more aggravated with the reality that I can't make you do what I want you to do, which means I have to do more. Because I've set a particular standard that must be hit. And if it's not hit, the world comes to an end. I don't say that in a facetious way. We all do that. We set certain standards in our mind that are false standards, by the way. Probably 90% of the arguments that may go on in your home about getting out the door on time are probably not really set time limits. Could be wrong about that. Could not. A lot of times we would like to get out the door because we would like to get to a certain place. Now, if you're late for school all the time, that's not what I'm talking about. If you're late for work all the time, that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm just talking about a little get-together, and you've kind of got your time schedule set, and you get home, and maybe this could be a common scenario for you. You get home, you've got a little kid, he's pooped all over the place, and so you've got to change his diaper, you've got to change his clothes. By the time you get all that done, he's thrown up on himself, and so you've got to do the same thing all over again. You were supposed to be out by 2:30, but it's already 3 o'clock, and the park is going to close, I guess. I don't know. But you know how it is. You put these things on yourself that don't even really exist. And we become kind of like Mary here. I'm sorry, we become like Martha here. We just kind of get a complaining spirit because God's agenda and our agenda was not in line with one another. Okay, so those are the fruits of worry. We've looked at the roots of worrying. Now let's get to the part that is particularly helpful that Jesus gives us here, and that is how to overcome worry. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So whenever we look just even at this little portion of scripture here, Jesus makes it clear that what's wrong with worry is that we are focused on the wrong aspects and the wrong focus of life. So what's wrong with worry a lot of the times is that we're so focused on things that those things have become more important to us than God. And then what's so wrong with worry so much of the time is that worry exists in, I don't know how else to say it really, besides in a fantasy future that only exists in your mind. And so it's the focus that's so wrong with worry. You see, Jesus isn't against concern. Jesus certainly is not against you trying to solve problems. As a matter of fact, you ought to be solving problems as problems come up in your life. But Jesus is for you solving today's problems today, because those are actually the only problems that you actually have that need to be solved. If that makes sense. You see, whenever we think about passages like in Lamentation 3, where Jeremiah says, God's mercies are new every morning. That's a comforting, comforting passage, isn't it? You know what that means, though? That means God's mercies that He has given you today are not for the problems you'll face tomorrow. You'll have new mercies for those tomorrow. God has sovereignly given you the mercies that you have today so that you can solve the problems that you encounter today. And God does not give advance draws on His mercy. And so, a lot of times, we can get all bent out of shape because really what we're trying to do is we're trying to live off of mercies that God has not yet provided. We're trying to live off of grace that God has not yet given us, not yet provided. And we get so consumed with what we think might happen that we really become disinterested and uninvolved in the things that are actually happening in our life. And when God says, when Christ says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, that's in present tense. That's going on today. That's going on now. So let me say this about Jesus' solution for worry. It's popular, or at least it has been. Maybe you've heard that whenever you're in trials and you're having struggles, that the way to deal with that is to just let go and let God. Can I tell you, Jesus is not for that. He does not teach that. That's completely unbiblical whenever it comes to solving problems. God does not call you to let go and let Him. God calls you to what we said earlier, to embrace the facts by faith and begin to fight where you are. So what I mean by that is this. If you're anxious and someone were to say, let go and let God, what that means is, now you're anxious, now you're not. Kind of over your own emotional state, and you just kind of change it whenever and however you want to do that. Anybody got that superpower in here? Not me. You don't either, by the way. Our emotions are not at our command. And that's because our emotions aren't things that just exist by themselves. Your emotions, all of your emotions, are connected to the way you think. So if you don't detect danger, chances are you're not going to be worried. If I don't do something to make you mad, chances are you're not going to be angry at me. Right? I mean, if we did a test right now and I said, on the count of three, everybody hate me. 1, 2, 3. Come on now. Who's hating? There's a lot of laughing, a lot of smiling, but I don't really see any hating. You want to know why? I haven't done anything to make you mad. Maybe I have, and you just haven't told me, but your smiles don't say that. So our emotions are connected to things. We don't just decide we're going to flip a switch. And so when Jesus talks about the struggle with worry, the difficulty with worry, what he says is, stop worrying about the things you can't control and start worrying about the things you can control. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will come. It's going to be here. And when it gets here, you'll have plenty to take care of. But now, today, God has given you mercies and energies and life and breath, and He's given you every bit of that for this day so that you could use every bit of that for His glory. Have you ever thought about that? That the air you breathe right now, you breathe because God is glorified in that, and God expects you to use that air to His glory. Oh, Brother Lewis, now you're getting a little too philosophical. That doesn't make any sense. Think about it. You woke up today, and God has given you mercies today, not so that you could steal His glory by what you do, but so that He could be glorified in you by your fruitfulness and what you do with the gift that God's given you for today. Can I tell you something that's very helpful when you're overwhelmed? Some things that are very helpful when you feel anxious. I'll tell you what's helpful for me. And I'll tell you, really, this falls in line with verse 34. There is nothing like a checklist to keep you going. Because the reality is, God has called no one to do nothing today. In other words, in God's economy, it is not on your February 21st to be lazy and unproductive today. It's just not it. Matter of fact, on Sunday, as we gather together, God, we've got about 59 one another passages that would direct us into some things that God would call us to do with each other. God wants us to be fruitful. And so I would encourage you with the principle that we get in Ecclesiastes, that whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your heart. Which brings us to another thing. If I can't take care of tomorrow's worries today, I need to take care of today. And someone says, well, I can't do what I want to do today. And God says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your heart. It may not be what you want to do. It may be the last thing on your to-do list, but God expects you to do something. There's always someone to serve. There's always things that need to be done. You say, well, you know, a checklist just doesn't sound all that spiritual. Well, sometimes things that are spiritual don't always sound as spiritual as we think they ought. But I can tell you for sure one thing that is not spiritual, and that is being swallowed up by your own imagination. You see, what we need is we need to try to anchor our hearts on the promises of God. So give me a practical way to do that. Get a piece of paper and just start writing out promises that you can read again and again and again and again. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He calls on me to seek His kingdom first. God calls me to encourage my brothers and sisters. Is there an opportunity? Is there a way that I can do that? God calls me to cast my cares upon Him. What are my cares? Let me list those out on a piece of paper. And even though I might not feel the effects of this, let me read through the list of my cares and say, Lord, I'm casting these on You. And while I believe, would You help my unbelief? Because after this prayer, I still don't feel like those are on You. But You've told me You care for me, and this is what You've told me to do. In Philippians chapter 4, if we start in verse 6, Paul says, be careful for nothing, that is, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. When we look at Philippians 4:6, we also get another look at the idea that God's solution for your problems is not for you to let go and let God. It's for you to stop trying to do it your way and start doing it God's way. You see, He says, do not be anxious for anything, but... That means He's getting ready to tell you what you ought to be doing instead of what we naturally tend to do. Don't be anxious, but... in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Now, the word prayer there is just a general word for prayer. If you look it up in a concordance, and most of the definitions you're going to find, it's going to refer to just a prayer time. It's kind of like just having a general time set aside for prayer. The word supplication there is you praying in a specific way. That is, you're bringing your needs, you're bringing your, really, your anxieties, you're bringing those things to God. And so he says, in everything, by praying, by bringing those needs to God with thanksgiving, let your request. See, the word request there gives us a little more insight into how these prayers are supposed to be going. We're setting aside the time to pray. We're bringing our needs before God. And then with thanksgiving, we are asking God for specifically what it is we want. You say, well, how does that work? With thanksgiving. The word thanksgiving really describes the way that our request ought to be made known unto God, and that thanksgiving ought to be in relation to the trial that we're going through. So how do we give thanks for trials? We could lay hold of some passages like Romans 3 and say, Lord, even though I can't see it, even though I don't feel it, I thank you that in this trial, here's an opportunity where you're working patience and maturity that I would never work in myself. You might also say, Lord, I thank you that in past trials just like this, you were faithful to deliver me. Lord, I thank you that even though this is a very difficult trial, you have given me my spouse, you have given me my church, you have given me my family who love me, they care for me, they're here to support me. Father, I thank you that even in this trial, as difficult as it is, your promise still stands. You're not going to leave me, you're not going to forsake me. In everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And so, Father, even though I thank you that you're here and that you're faithful and that you're with me, my specific request is that you would prevent this from happening, that you would alleviate my pain here, that you would provide for me here. You see, God's not against prayer as far as trying to get out of trials. He's not against that. As a matter of fact, God's not against listening to you complain to Him. Did you know that? Now, the problem happens whenever we start to complain about God rather than complain to God. But if you look through the Psalms, the psalmists are complaining to God again and again and again and again. Lord, where are you? If you don't come quickly, I will be destroyed. Where are you? Night and day, my tears are my food. Where are you, God? Those are Holy Spirit-inspired prayers. They're meant really for us to look at and to replicate and embrace in our own trials. And so this is not some kind of a rigid thing to where we say, God, thank you that now that I'm a Christian, these trials don't bother me anymore. And it's not something to where we automatically run to Romans 8:28 and treat it like a Tylenol and pretend like nothing hurts anymore since we've learned about that verse. It's something that we embrace and we come to God as if God really is a strength and a refuge and a present help in our time of need. And we're suffering with God, not apart from God. We're saying, Lord, you're sovereign. You're sufficient. You're all the things that you say you are. And here's my will. But even if you don't choose my will, I thank you that in the past, when you didn't choose my will, you still were faithful to provide for me. And maybe you say, I've tried that, and it just didn't work. Well, can I tell you that Paul's encouragement here is not for a one-time trial run or even a two-time deal? But Paul's describing a way of life here. Hebrews 10:36, we talked about it last week, and I want to apply it to this. And it says, you have need of endurance so that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. We've got to endure through these things a lot of times. Matter of fact, I don't know anyone that I've ever talked to that said, I was struggling with this sin problem. I came to the Bible and figured out what God said about finding relief from it. And lo and behold, abracadabra, I don't struggle with it anymore. It just took that one reading. I just read it right there. Jesus said, pluck out your eye, and that was it. That was it for me. I'm fine now. I don't know anybody that says that. And so we have to endure. We have to wrestle. And verse 7 says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The picture there is of someone standing guard. It's a military scene where someone is guarding something that's precious and they are surrounded by soldiers. And he says, the peace of God which passeth all understanding will stand military guard over your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now the trouble we have so much of the time is we want to be the ones to perform verse 7. We want to be the ones to call down peace upon our own hearts. And we want to be the ones that guard our own hearts and minds. But according to the Scriptures, that's not your responsibility. That's God's responsibility. Our responsibility is to bring our supplications before God. And with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known. And to do that again and again and again and again. And have our minds saturated with our dependency upon God, His past faithfulness, His goodness, expressing thankfulness and real prayer. And he says, as you do that, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon me because he trusts in me. As you do that, I will give you a peace that makes absolutely no sense. That's what that means. And so Wednesday night, we're going to come back to Philippians chapter 4 and hopefully dig into it just a tad bit more, get a few more insights, and hopefully look at some practical ways that we can apply it. But that's worry according to Jesus, worry according to the Scriptures.
Thank you for listening to this message. Our prayer is that you've been blessed by the messages and the daily devotional blog on sermon audio from Ripley Primitive Baptist Church. We would love the opportunity to be of greater service to you and your walk with Christ. In other words, we would like to get to know you better. Do you have need of counsel, of a home church, or can we just pray for you? Please feel free to contact us by phone at 662-837-8590 or visit our website at www.ripley.com. PBC.com.